Turning now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this is really about the condition of your soul. That's our subject in the verse before us. This verse is a kind of expanded quotation from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60 and verse 1. That's made fairly clear to us that it is a quotation. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest. Well, it's a very free translation which explains the original verse. And this is the result. Awake, thou that sleepest. The apostle, of course, refers to the soul. The people who are addressed are very much awake. They are hearing him. The letter is being read. It's being read out publicly. They are awake. In what sense are they asleep? Well, they are asleep in their souls. It's the same with us. We may be wide awake, but the soul may be asleep or dormant, inactive. It's still, in a sense, alive. It will never die, not ever. But it's not functioning, inactive entirely. And this is really what the apostle refers to when he says, We're asleep. Awake, thou that sleepest. You know, I'm sure, what the soul is. The soul is the immaterial part of you. It cannot be located in the human body. It cannot be dissected out of a corpse. It cannot be held or examined or viewed. It's the immaterial part of you. And it is invisible. The Greek word translated soul, here and elsewhere, is the same word that means breath. That indicates its invisibility, its mysterious nature. It's your immortal component. Without it, you would be an animal. You would live and die as an animal. There would be nothing more substantial to you. But with your soul lives forever. It is thought that it enjoys in some way some sharing with the essential you, your personality. But we cannot adequately describe these things. It is your soul. It is your very personal being. It reflects you. It's not like a component in some electronic piece of apparatus, and there's a certain point where there's a card or a component and it's the same in every single one machine of that type. Your soul is special to you, and it is your true, invisible, eternal identity. That's the teaching of the Bible, of the Word of God. It's the most precious thing you have. You have nothing like your soul, and yet it may be dormant and asleep and not functioning, and you don't care. You don't know. You're not aware of that. You're not aware that your eternal destiny depends upon whether your soul is functioning or not. We've all been in that sorry and even pathetic state and condition, where we know nothing about our souls, and even worse, we don't care. Your soul is your faculty of communication with Almighty God. It is through your soul you will communicate. It is often called in the Bible your spirit. But when the subject is relating to God, functioning in relation to Him, communicating with Him, the term used most often is soul. The spirit and soul is exactly the same thing. But the soul points to the spirit communicating. And so that's often the word which is chosen. If it's asleep, then your soul is asleep to God. You have no communication. It's asleep to your condition. You don't know how you stand before God. You don't know how bad you are. You don't know how cut off from him you are. You're not aware of these things. If you're homeless, you know you're homeless. And you feel badly about that. And it's going to be very hard for you. And you may be very, very anxious about that. But if your soul is non-affective, inactive, dormant, asleep, usually the symptom of that is that you don't mind, you don't care, you don't notice. It doesn't mean anything to you. That's a terrible situation, friends. If your soul is asleep, you're asleep to eternity. You're actually asleep while you're awake. It's rather bizarre, this verse we're reading. Awake, thou that sleepest. Well, you don't speak to a sleeping person. You shake him or her. And only when you see the eyes open do you actually say, wake up. But here we can say to the soul, wake up. Because while you're wide awake, your intellect, your mind, your soul can be dormant, ineffective, and asleep. You can be active in your body, but because your soul is dead, you'll be inactive and lifeless in any prayer to God and in any meaningful praise and worship of him. You're worthless to him. He hears nothing from you. He receives no thanksgiving from you. He receives no praise from you. You don't thank him for being alive. You don't thank him for your benefits. You don't thank him. You don't want help from him. You don't seek him. You're asleep entirely and lifeless. You may see, you may be very shrewd, very intelligent, very full of insights. Well, but ignorant of God, not understanding him, not grasping anything about spiritual life and eternity. And that's so tragic, because you see, but your soul is full of darkness. That's the biblical language. Ignorant. Friends, these are seemingly cruel things to say, but these could be the kindest things to say to you if you are asleep in your soul. You may be optimistic in this world, what you're going to do, what you're going to achieve, how things are going to work out. You may have an optimistic personality, and yet you may have no hope of heaven, the most important thing of all. No hope of eternity, no anticipation of blessing and help from God as you get older and as you come to the gateway of death. That's because your soul is asleep. You may be a happy, buoyant person sometimes, but yet you have no purpose in life. Well, just a limited purpose. To do well, to have this, to have that, to buy this, to buy that, to accomplish this and accomplish. But they're all little purposes and aims and objectives. They're all material and earthly and short-lived and small. You don't have a big purpose, a major purpose, to live for God, to inquire into him, to relate to him and know him and walk with him, and to be his for all eternity. With the soul asleep, dormant, you know nothing about the major purposes of life. That's tragic, dear friends. The kindest thing to do is to talk about bringing the soul to life. I read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, which in modern language means brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The same kind of point. And a little later on, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, brought us to life, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. It's very similar language to that of our text. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. So here's God stirring us to wake up, to come to. You ever been in a hotel or somewhere where the fire alarm's gone off? Well, I have several times. And I must confess, the first thing that came through my mind is, this is a false alarm. I wasn't alarmed. I thought it was a false alarm. And then grudgingly, you may think, well, better just in case. Better do something about this or move. But you're very cynical. Perhaps you're the opposite. But when I think of myself and how I've reacted to the occasional fire alarm that I've heard, never found it possible to take it terribly seriously, that's a picture of how people are with the soul. I can say, your soul is dormant and you're doomed. And everybody sits there and says, really? Very calm. These are just words. If only we could get you to feel. This is the most desperate thing, to have an inactive soul, to be lost, estranged from God, with no hope and no spiritual life, the greatest imaginable tragedy. No fear of God, no desire for Him, no love for Him, no conception of His holiness and His justice, and the absolute necessity of God to bring us into judgment, no conception of our own sinfulness and how bad we are in His sight, in His presence. Just think of it, friends. Do you ever think of the Ten Commandments? The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our duty to God. Do we ever think about that? What's my duty to God, created by Him? To be thankful to Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to put Him first, to treat Him with great reverence and respect, and to obey Him. That's what the first four commandments, broadly speaking, amount to. And I've lived so many years, and I've denied Him my thanks, and I've withdrawn from Him and held back any love, and I've refused to obey. And He is my creator. He is my owner by right. Oh, if only I could grasp the seriousness of my sin, and the depth of my insult to Him, and the greatness of my pride and independence from Him. That's what we need to be able to see. But the soul is asleep, so we don't feel it, and we don't see it. Oh, that God would shake the soul and bring it to life, and wake us up so that we grasp and see our predicament and our guilt before God. Let's talk about sleep. Sleep. Now, I shall say some things about sleep and about dreaming which you may not agree with. I cannot attempt or pretend to be an expert on dreams. Far from it. But what I read is that the experts on dreams have come to some pretty firm conclusions about how people dream. And I draw on that. In dreams, you can even fly. You can do all sorts of impossible things in dreams. And when your soul is asleep, there is a sense in which your life is a dream. It's unreal. You're not in touch with God. Spiritual things have no reality for you. And you have a kind of false optimism, like in a dream, when you're running from that fierce dog or that pack of lions or whatever it is, suddenly you can fly. Trouble is, we're like that when awake, when it comes to spiritual things. Somebody talks about God and sin and judgment. We can somehow fly away from that. Stop thinking about it. The soul is asleep. We're in dreaming. In a dream, they tell us, the experts, that time doesn't count. Time doesn't count and figure. It isn't a measurement that is recognized in dreams. And we're like that in life when the soul is asleep. How old are we now? 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 90, and still nothing matters. And the soul doesn't matter, and eternity doesn't matter. It's as though we're in a dream, friends. Spiritual things don't matter because the soul is asleep. You're like the little baby who dreams all the way through the hijack and doesn't know anything of what has gone on. You're like somebody who sleeps so deeply, the burglar comes in, does his work, and goes out, and you know nothing about it till you wake up in the morning. And in the morning, your most precious things have gone, and you didn't know. It was all accomplished so swiftly. And we're like that when the soul is asleep. Life goes by and we lose our character, and the devil turns us into atheists with his temptations, and we harden towards God, and we throw away the soul, and we're old men and women, and we don't realize what's happened to us. It's so sad and it's so tragic, as though we've been asleep and spiritual things have been forgotten, asleep to the battle of the soul, and hardened and changed and secured as unbelievers. They tell us that in dreams we're very irresponsible. You can give away a fortune in a dream to any old person. Just give it away. Such things happen in dreams. And that happens to us when the soul is asleep. Give away all your spiritual opportunities. Never go to church. Never learn of Christ. Ignore the friend who tells you his testimony about how God converted him and changed his life and brought him to Christ. Take none of it seriously. Ignore it all. You're throwing away a fortune, friends. The most precious thing imaginable. They tell us too, I'm not sure about this, but they tell us that in dreams we seldom eat and seldom drink and never go to the doctor. I don't know how the experts find these things, but that's what they say. And we're as if we're asleep spiritually. We never seek spiritual help, never take spiritual food and sustenance. Oh, we need the television and all our entertainments. These things we count as essentials when the soul is asleep. But no spiritual input, no spiritual information, no learning of God. We're in a dream when the soul is fast asleep and there's no provision made for it. Oh, friends, here is the language of our text. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake. First of all, see what's happening to us. See what's going on while we're asleep. Our mind, our thinking faculty, and our heart, our feelings, our affections, and our will, our volitional faculty, our doing faculty, our faculty of decision. These things are being ruined while the soul is asleep. It's inevitable. It's almost as if something's happened to your car. And you have a good friend, and he or she is going overseas for 3 months, let's say, and says to you, well, you're pretty stuck without a car, use mine. So while your friend is gone, you have a little car to drive around. Unfortunately, you have a series of accidents, and you don't wash it, and you neglect it, and it's got bumps at all four corners, and it's pretty shabby. And when your friend comes back, he, she, scarcely recognizes their car. It's a mess. It's a wreck. And you haven't had anything done. It's like that with your soul. When your soul is asleep, it doesn't just stay, and your character doesn't just stay in a fixed condition. It deteriorates. It spoils. And while your soul is asleep, your main faculties, your mind, your heart, your will, they deteriorate and they spoil. Your mind is given over to the things of this world. It's given over to self and self-indulgence. And you pass into the grip of your pride, which makes all your decisions in your favor. And you make it into lying. First of all, exaggerating, then lying, then scheming, then lusting. And you become increasingly fastened to earthly things. And your mind plans and thinks entirely in terms of this world. But it becomes polluted and corrupted and spoiled. And to God it's mangled and soiled. And your heart, your feelings, with your soul not watching and your soul dormant and asleep, they're all for you. Or it may be for somebody you love. It may be an exception or two. We are capable of love, but mostly we harden and it's for ourselves, and we hate the idea of the rule of God. And the person who at 20 years of age would listen to the teaching about God by 30 won't even listen. He's hardened and his feelings are so bonded to this life and this world that he isn't interested anymore. And the will, oh, the will becomes so weak, just doing whatever your whims and lusts and desires tell it to do. I don't like using this illustration, but the will, unattended, unregulated by the soul and by a spiritual life, it's rather like a sick person. And part of their sickness is that, unfortunately, they've lost their mind. They can't look after themselves anymore. I say I hesitate to use this illustration because such a person is to be looked after and pitied. But they cannot look after themselves. And yet, the odd thing is sometimes that very person who needs so much care from other people, it's part of the sickness, is absolutely obstinate and makes the help very, very difficult to give. That's sad. But you may be like that. In your heart, in your will, very weak, fall to sin, very malleable, believe every atheist who tells you to leave God alone. And yet we come with the gospel and we say, God will change you. God will give you life. God will bring you to himself. So stubborn, weak and yet strong at the same time, vulnerable and yet stubborn at the same time. That's what we're like when the soul is asleep. There's such a problem. Well, then, what do we make of this verse? Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. How can I awake? If I'm so fast asleep, I am as good as dead. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. How can I change? How can my soul come to life? How can I come to the Lord? Well, here's the answer. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. It means this. First of all, accept that your soul is asleep and you have no spiritual life and no relationship with God, and you are as good as dead in the soul. Accept it. That's the first thing that it means. Some people don't accept it. I've known people and they've said to me, I am a very spiritual person. Oh, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in God? No, no, nothing like that. But somehow or other, on some ground or the other, I am a very spiritual person. May I say it kindly to you, never think like that. According to the scripture, according to Jesus Christ, according to the inspired writings, if you have never come to Christ and had new life and his forgiveness, you have no spiritual life. You are not spiritual. Your soul is asleep, as good as dead. So the first thing is to recognize it. I need the Lord. I need his forgiveness. My soul is not functioning. I'm in a desperate state. Awake, thou that sleepest, is a way of saying, recognize that you're dead and that you need life from God. Offer no excuse. Don't say, I'm dead because my mother was or my father was. I'm spiritually dead because of this and because of that. No, it's your fault. You're going against all your instincts. Your very innermost instincts told you that God was there. And you've never responded to that. See that you're a rebel against him. See that you've denied him your love and your praise, and you never served him and obeyed him. See that you've sinned against him in so many ways and polluted your life, your mind and your heart and your will. Awake, thou that sleepest, as I say, is a way of saying, recognize that you're spiritually dead and you need his forgiveness and you need him to give you life. So the exhortation goes on, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Well, how can that be done? Well, like this, you see, to arise from the dead means not that you do it, not that you can give yourself spiritual life, not that you can wake up your soul, but what you can do is appeal to Christ and believe in him. It's a way of saying that when the apostle says, arise from the dead, it's kind of a poetic way of saying, trust in Christ, believe in him, he can bring your soul to life. Believe in what he did when he died on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment of sin for all who trust in him. Say, that's my hope. I can be forgiven because Christ died for a sinner like me. Christ has power to give me life. He's called me to him, and I will respond. So I don't actually raise myself, but I trust in him and call upon him and pray to him and ask him to forgive me. And look at these words with very little time. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead by repenting of sin and trusting in Christ, and Christ shall give thee light. I'd like you to understand what light means. Christ shall give thee light. You may think that, as it so often means in the scripture, it means simply understanding or illumination, knowledge of the truth. That's what it often means. But here, it's plainly a metonym. It's plainly light is put for daylight and life and wakefulness. That's what it means. Look, awake thou that sleepest. That's the picture. You're asleep. And arise from that death of sleep, spiritual sleep, where you don't function, by calling upon Christ to rescue you, and he will give you, in the context, daylight. You know, you get up, maybe you have a very exceptionally heavy blind or curtains in your bedroom. And no matter how much the sun shines on the window, you are still comfortably darkened in the room. And you get up and you're sleepy, half asleep, and you throw open those heavy lined curtains or that metal louvered shutter, and the light streams in and it brings you to at once. Suddenly, the day has begun. You've got life and vigor and optimism. You're entirely different from how you were just a minute or two before. It's not just the light which is in mind here. It's a metonym, as I say. It's put for life and vigor, the beginning of a new day, being woken up. So it stands not just for light in terms of understanding, but spiritual life will come pouring into you as well. New vigor, a new beginning. That's what it means. Christ shall give thee light, a new start, a new day in your life, new strength, new faculties, new feelings. So here's what it means in so many words. Awake, thou that sleepest, wake up to the fact you're dead, your soul is asleep, you're desperately needy. Most of you, but the soul is the most important part of you, most of you isn't functioning. You're walking about with only a bit of the life working that God intended you to have. You're not in touch with him. See it. That's what it means. Arise from the dead. Grasp it. See it. Then call upon his name. Lord, save me. Forgive me. Change me. I've sinned against thee. I've done terrible things. I've spurned thee. I've rebelled. I've even slandered thee. Lord, forgive me all my sin for which I deserve to perish. And give me life, spiritual life, a new nature, a new beginning. Help me, Lord. I repent and ask for blessing, and I will be thine, and I will love thee and serve thee. And immediately Christ changes you, and you're a new person, a different person. You have a clear view of what Christ did to save you by suffering on Calvary's cross. And you're so grateful to him, and you love him for it. You're certain you're forgiven. You love God, which you never did before, and you want to put him first. You have the light of truth. Your conscience now functions much better than it ever used to, and you have much more power over your sin than you ever had before. And you can pray, and oh, you get answers to your prayers, and you know God is with you, and it's altogether different. Because Christ has given you light, and here light equals life and vigor and a new beginning and spiritual faculties. And that, dear friends, is wonderful. So come to him. Our time is up. O Lord, I am spiritually dead. O Lord, I am lost and guilty. O Lord, I long to have a soul which is functioning. Lord, I believe in Calvary. I believe in the death of Christ as the only way by which sin may be forgiven. I believe in thy mercy and love. I believe in my need of conversion and a new nature. I believe in having my heart, mind, and will renewed and made whole. Lord, save me and help me as we close. Listen to this. This is a promise of God. Did you spot it? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What a promise. Christ will do it. He will hear you. He will save you. When God makes a promise, unlike any man, however important, however powerful he may be, God has the integrity to keep his promise because he's holy and perfect. And God has the power to carry out his promise. And Christ shall give thee light. So you come in the confidence of that. It's your warrant of faith to see you dead and to call upon him, to repent of your sin and to yield to him. And he will give you light, not just light, but waking life and new life. How much we need him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all. Help us to see the tragedy and the plight of our dead and sleeping and inactive and dormant souls. Oh, Lord, help us, work within us and bring us to thyself in true repentance and faith. And grant, O God, that souls here this night may be enlivened and that we may come to Christ, the only Saviour. Bless and help each one, O Lord. We ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together.